The practice of fasting seems out of place in our society today. Yet, Jesus taught his followers to fast. What did he mean by it? Does God expect Christians to fast today?
Fasting is often an elusive topic, yet two of the most significant events in early church history are linked to its practice. Is fasting still relevant in our modern era? And if so, what are its purpose and benefits? Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. While the Old Testament faithful practiced fasting as a means to mourn for their sins and reconcile with God, the exercise of fasting in the New Testament times had an entirely different objective. Join Dr. Boyce as he reveals the purpose of fasting in the early church and its relevance for the modern-day believer.
The first two examples of Christian piety that Jesus gives in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount do not seem particularly difficult. To most people, almsgiving and prayer make sense and are familiar, even though they may not understand them completely or practice them. This is not true of Christ's third example. For the third example is fasting, which means abstaining from food for some spiritual end. Not only does this not seem necessary to most persons, it may even seem quite foolish or absurd. Unfortunately for these views, Jesus assumed that fasting would be practiced by his disciples, and what is more, he even gave instructions about it. He said, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, who is in secret. And thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Now, the easiest, but also the most superficial way to make fasting come alive to a Christian living in our time is to tell stories of some who have practiced fasting for some definite financial goals. That is, those who have used the money saved by fasting to help others. One such story comes from the days I spent studying in Switzerland. It was an American couple in Switzerland, whom I got to know during the first year of my program. They were probably the most financially pressed of any Americans I encountered. They had an abiding concern about finishing their program, and was well justified, for their resources were very limited, and if they should have run out of money before the end of their 3 years, there was no adequate university grants or scholarships for them to fall back on. At one point, however, this couple learned of the far greater difficulties of an Asian student who was also in the theological program. His lack of means was so desperate that he was on the verge of being forced to abandon his program of studies and leave Switzerland. When my friends learned of it, they began to marshal help among the American community and then actually contributed themselves. Another friend who knew their situation asked them, "How are you going to find money to help the Asian student when you're so pressed for money yourself?" They answered, "We'll just fast one day a week." I know of one other case involving a girl who was a student at the University of Pennsylvania. She had been very much impressed by a series of church services on missions, and as a result, wanted to contribute to the support of a girl her own age who was going out to North Africa. She didn't think it was right for her to take the money her father was giving her for her education to do this, however, so she skipped lunch twice a week in order to send the lunch money. Later, in another school, she worked on the telephone exchange in order to maintain her commitment. Now, both of these stories tell of those who fasted for a specific reason. They make sense, but unfortunately, they are not a great deal of help to most of us personally. For one thing, many of us are so far from the level of need revealed in these stories that fasting doesn't even enter into the picture. We can generally meet the needs to which we become sensitive out of income, not to mention our investments or our savings. And moreover, when we read of fasting in the Bible, as here in the words of Jesus, it's clear that financial reasons for doing without food for a period of time are not really under consideration. Well then, what does fasting mean? The first real clue to what fasting should mean today comes from a study of the Bible, as it should, for the clue is seen in the fact that in the Old Testament period, fasting had an entirely different purpose than it does in the New. What is more, the pivotal text upon which this change takes place is the text we are studying in Matthew. Now, what was the purpose of fasting in the Old Testament period? The answer is that fasting was always connected with mourning for sin and repentance of it. Thus, the entire Hebrew nation was to fast on the Day of Atonement, for this was the day in which they were to mourn for their sin and look for the reconciliation which God had provided through the sacrifices. This was the only occasion on which Israel was specifically commanded by the Old Testament to fast. From this, however, the practice spread to occasions of national disaster or mourning. In the book of Joel, it was part of God's call to the people to repentance. Nineveh repented with fasting after hearing the preaching of Jonah. Israel fasted following the civil war with Benjamin, the death of Saul and Jonathan, and also as part of a national revival under the prophet Samuel. The Hebrew word for fasting even suggests the repentant humbling of the soul before God. Now, if anyone doubts that this is the central characteristic of fasting in the Old Testament era, the definitive proof is to be found in two other texts where it's mentioned. The first is Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist who practiced fasting. These came to Jesus to ask why his disciples did not fast. And Jesus answered, "Can the sons of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, the disciples did not fast because fasting implied sorrow, and the years of Jesus' ministry were joyous. The other text is a great one, for it's probably the most extensive discussion of fasting in the entire Old Testament. It occurs in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7. Here the people of Israel are talking, reminding God that they had fasted, but complaining that fasting had not produced the results they were seeking. So God answers by saying, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" In other words, God says that ceremonial fasting means nothing. The only fasting that is of any value is that which involves repentance of sin, resulting in a transformed and charitable life. This is what fasting implied before Christ's coming. After Jesus came, fasting was conceived of differently. The early Christians were aware that their sin had been forgiven, so they didn't mourn for it in the way men did before Christ's death and resurrection. They didn't fast for their sin. They did not fast in sorrow. And yet, it is true that they did fast. Now, what was the reason? The reason was their desire to set aside the normal distractions of this life in order to seek God's clear direction for their lives. It was a discipline by which they waited upon God while asking Him to reveal His will to them and to lead them in new ways. Now, how do we know this? For one thing, in the way Paul links fasting to watching in writing to the Corinthian Christians. Here he speaks of the apostles who, he says, conduct themselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. He's saying that fasting was a spiritual exercise by which he waited upon God to reveal His will to him. Someone might well say, I know, well, is there any evidence that God actually responded to the fasting of these early Christians by revealing His will to them? Did it happen? Is this theoretical purpose that you have mentioned borne out in practice? The answer to these questions is yes, and what is more, the instances themselves show that fasting was linked to the two most significant advances of the gospel in the ancient world following Pentecost. What were the two major advances of the gospel after it had been first proclaimed and the Holy Spirit had come on the believers? Well, certainly the first was the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles through Cornelius by the ministry of Peter. And was fasting connected to this great advance? Yes, it was, according to the words of Cornelius. So we read in the 10th chapter of Acts that after Peter had received his vision of the great sheet let down from heaven containing all kinds of animals, and after he had gone on the basis of that vision to the home of the Gentile centurion, Cornelius spoke to explain the reason he had called Peter. And this is what he said. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter, who, when he cometh, shall speak to thee. You see, it was while he was fasting that Cornelius received this important revelation. The other great example is found in the 13th chapter of Acts, the chapter that recounts the start of Paul's missionary journeys. Here we read that as the church at Antioch ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In other words, out of that prayer meeting, coupled with fasting, there came a revelation from God. And this resulted in Paul's lifelong ministry to the Gentiles throughout the Roman world. Here is a great change in the use and purpose of fasting. And the change may be traced to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are studying. What did he say? He did not say that fasting was a form of outward piety. He did not consider it an exercise for the subjugation of the body. It was not a means of social protest. He taught that it was to be a personal exercise between the soul of the individual and God. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The reward is not the money, of course. It's not an office promotion. It's the reward of the Father's presence and the revelation of His will. Jesus taught that fasting was valuable to that end, as long as we do it before the Lord and not unto men. Now I must add that once this has been said, the truths about fasting may then be used to help us go a bit further. Because you see, if this is what fasting is, not an external religious exercise, but a period of abstinence in which the Christian can seek God's will, well, then it is also true that the essence of fasting can be achieved in other ways. It can be achieved by abstaining from things. What is more, for us, this may be far more important than not eating. Dr. O. Hallisby is one writer who's seen this clearly, and he has written, "Fasting is not confined to abstinence from eating and drinking. Fasting really means voluntary abstinence for time from various necessities of life, such as food, drink, sleep, rest, association with people, and so forth. Fasting, in the Christian sense, does not involve looking upon the necessities of life which we've mentioned as unclean or unholy. Fasting implies merely that our souls at certain times need to concentrate more strongly on the one thing needful than at other times. And for that reason, we renounce for the time being those things which, in themselves, may be both permissible and profitable." One thing for which we should lay aside our normal routine is Bible study, both individual Bible study and that with other Christians. This is much to the point. For it is in Bible study, more than in other ways, that God speaks to us and reveals His way to us. At this point, I can speak personally, for it was out of such a study with other Christian friends that my wife and I were led to establish an English-speaking church in Basel, Switzerland. As a result of the Bible study, which met at our home every Friday evening, Christians began to grow spiritually, and others who were not yet believers began to be attracted to the gospel. In time, we felt the need for regular worship. A church service was established, and to the regular Bible study in English was added another in German and a noon group for secretaries. Last summer, when I visited Basel again, the group was still there, changed but growing, and the evidence of God's blessing was apparent. Moreover, I know that this simple story could be repeated by many other Christians in many different parts of the world. Sometimes, too, our fasting will lead us away from such things as entertainment, and perhaps from television. This was the experience of David Wilkerson, whose story is told in The Cross and the Switchblade. Wilkerson had been the pastor of a small Assemblies of God church in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, but although the church had grown and the congregation had been able to erect several new buildings, the pastor himself was restless. One night, very late, as he sat watching the late show on television, the idea came to him that he might profit from spending the time he usually spent watching television praying. In other words, he might fast from television and then see what happened. Well, immediately a number of objections occurred to him. He was tired at night, he told himself. He needed the relaxation. It was good for him to be in touch with the things that most people were seeing and talking about. But these were not entirely convincing at the time. So he prayed, "Jesus, I need some help in deciding this thing. So here's what I'm asking you. I'm going to put an ad for that set in the paper, and if you're behind this idea, let a buyer appear right away. Let him appear within an hour, no, within a half an hour after the paper gets on the streets." Well, his wife was not very impressed with the idea when he told her about it the next morning, but he put the ad in the paper anyway. It was a humorous scene the next day after the paper appeared. Wilkerson sat on the couch with the TV set on one side, his wife and children on the other, and the clock and the telephone before him. After 25 minutes, just as he was saying, "Well, Gwen, it looks like you're right. I guess I won't have to," the telephone rang. "Do you have a TV set for sale?" a man's voice asked. "That's right, an RCA in good condition, 19-inch screen, 2 years old. How much do you want for it?"
$100,
Wilkerson said quickly. "I'll take it," was the reply. "Have it ready in 15 minutes. I'll bring you the money." Well, that was the beginning. Out of the times of prayer that followed, David Wilkerson was directed by God to the plight of the teenage gang members in the heart of New York City. And out of his efforts to help them came a work that God has blessed and is continuing to bless, not only in New York, but now also in many other cities. Now, I don't know how all of this will apply to you. You may be in a regular Bible study, or not. You may watch television, or you may not. You may fast from food. But whatever your daily routine or habits, there are undoubtedly things that you may want to lay aside, temporarily perhaps, in order to spend time with God. Probably, you will not tell people about it. And yet you should do it. You really should do it. For as you do, you will have the promise of Jesus that the Father, who is in secret and who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And now, our Father, if there are any listening today who are so wrapped up in things that they cannot hear you speaking to them, we ask that you will use these truths to begin to draw them once more to yourself. Do not let us become rich in things or activities, but poor in soul. Instead, fill us with yourself and bring great blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. Fasting is usually associated with abstinence from eating, but it has a much wider application. It's denying oneself, often with the expressed purpose of helping others. You can be a tremendous help to the Bible Study Hour with your sacrificial gift to this ministry, thereby helping listeners around the world. You can make a one-time contribution or a monthly pledge by calling us directly at 1-800-488-1888, or you could visit us online at thebiblestudyhour.org. And our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. However you reach out, thank you for your faithful support. We hope you're enjoying this series on the Sermon on the Mount, last broadcast over 50 years ago. You know, these timeless messages are useful and relevant whenever they're heard. And that's why the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals can move confidently into the future. As the Bible Study Hour and our other broadcast ministries continue to grow, Alliance podcasts are reaching a new generation right where they live. Alliance websites like Reformation 21 and Place for Truth showcase the writings of today's leading thinkers, building upon centuries of Reformed insight. Reformed events are historic gatherings of respected teachers and speakers, and ReformedResources.org brings it all together, offering trustworthy audio, video, books, and other materials to strengthen and grow your faith. Connect with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals today at thebiblestudyhour.org. Select the green donate button and join us in proclaiming biblical doctrine in order to foster a Reformed awakening in today's church. The Christmas story can often bring tears to our eyes. But the Christmas story is more than sentimental. It's powerful. And the main emphasis is not on Jesus' infancy, but on his deity. The Bible Study Hour is offering the book, The Christ of Christmas by James Boyce, to all of our listeners this season at a special rate. This collection of Christmas messages makes for a meaningful Advent devotional for you, your family, and friends. Pick up your copy today at ReformedResources.org. That's ReformedResources.org. You know, Dr. Boyce's impact reached far beyond the pulpit. Our Bible teacher was a prolific author and articulate spokesman for the Reformed faith around the world. Audio and print materials from Dr. Boyce's special event, broadcast, and writing ministries are available at reformedresources.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for checking in. It's not very hard to find examples of people who have allowed the love of possessions to ruin their lives spiritually and nullify their witness. Such stories fill the pages of Scripture, and the malady is still with us today. Join Dr. Boyce as he addresses the question, do you own your possessions or do your possessions own you? That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.